Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm delighted to be with you and delighted that you are here and looking forward to this hour together as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ around the table and sing praise to him and just enjoy one another as part of our worship together this morning. Boy, our purpose, let me remind you, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will. And the power that he provides us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory. And our vision is Jesus. That's who we are, and that's what we're about. And glad to have you here to be a part of our worship together this morning. Yesterday was a really big day. It was Marv Turner's birthday. That's a big deal. And Abby Pignatelli's birthday. And Stephen Ratowski shared in the men's breakfast, shared his testimony yesterday. Some of you would have watched, you know, March Madness, Sweet 16 yesterday. There's a lot going on yesterday. Yesterday was Miriam Dilley's homegoing. Miriam Dilley has been in a hospice center up in Auburn. And yesterday afternoon, she just peacefully, quietly breathed her last and went home to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with Jesus, which is better by far. So on one hand, we're very happy for her and for her reward. But we'll be in prayer for the Kinnett family and those that are left. That's a hole for them, and certainly they'll experience that, and so we'll be praying for them as a family. But there was a lot going on yesterday. But you know what yesterday was by way of a big day on the calendar? Yesterday was Passover. It just shows how non-Jewish we all are. Because the Jewish people would have been spending weeks ahead of yesterday to prepare, and we hardly gave it any thought, if we gave it any thought at all. But of course, Passover is that holiday, very historic holiday, thousands of years old. God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that through their family and through the nation of Israel, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the deliverer of the world would come. And they were looking forward to that, but God also told them that as a nation, they would be down in Egypt for 400 years, and then God would lead them out toward the promised land, and certainly that happened. And while they were there 400 years in Egypt, they prospered as a people and grew numerous, and then they became enslaved by the Egyptians, and God raised up the prophet Moses, who went down to deliver them. And God, through mighty acts of power, poured out judgment on the unbelieving Egyptian people and displayed his glory, and ultimately led the people out. But the last judgment to be poured out on the Egyptians was to be the death of that oldest firstborn son. But God made a provision. If they would sacrifice a Passover lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home, death would literally pass over them. And of course, that's what happened. And death passed over those who believed God, took him at his word, and applied the blood to the doorpost. But death fell upon the Egyptians, and that was the last judgment, and they were rushed out of Egypt. And on the 15th day of the first month of their year, they celebrate Passover every year, and they continue to do so. We don't celebrate Passover. If you read Luke 21 and 20, or 21 and 22 this week, you would have been reminded how Jesus took the Passover celebration and completely transformed it for us. Because the Apostle Paul, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so Jesus, on the night of Passover, institutes the Lord's table with his disciples and says, do this in remembrance of me. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. God put Jesus forward as our Passover lamb. And Jesus willingly went to the cross, and his blood was poured out on the cross. And those who trust in Jesus have the blood of God, blood of Christ applied to them, and they've passed from death to life. And so we don't celebrate the Passover every year, but we certainly celebrate the Lord's table regularly. And we do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And so we'll do that this morning. We'll gather around this table and remember Jesus and celebrate him and rejoice in our union with him. But today is, yesterday was Passover, today is Palm Sunday. The day we remember Jesus coming riding into Jerusalem, humble and lowly, riding on a donkey. And we'll talk about that a little later this morning as well. But it's good to be together. We've got some more announcements we'll share in just a few minutes. But let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn our hearts and mouths together as we sing praise to God and worship. But let's pray as we begin our time. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning, and we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Father, we're grateful that he came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're grateful for his sacrifice of himself as he literally nailed himself and our sin to the tree, dying in our place, rising victorious over sin and death, ascending on high, serving us today as our great high priest. We're thankful for his constant intercessory work for us, grateful for his ongoing life as he serves us in the heavenlies. Thank you that through him we draw near to you and we've been accepted and redeemed. Father, we gather together this morning to remember these things and to celebrate them and to rejoice in you together. So we pray that you'd receive our worship as we sing to you today and as we partake of this table. May Jesus be remembered well. Father, we pray this morning. We are thankful for your promises. We're thankful for your power. We're grateful for those who have received Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with you. And we're grateful for that, so we rejoice this morning in Miriam's homegoing. But we pray for the Kinnetts and for those who were near and dear to Miriam, that you would comfort and strengthen and encourage their hearts with these promises and truths. And give us a greater leaning into and a greater anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the body and the reward that will be ours as we dwell with you eternally. So, Father, for all these things, we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome once again. I'm delighted to be with you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and it's my privilege to lead you in the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them out with me and turn to Luke 21 and 22. Luke 21 and 22, these would have been the two chapters that you would have given your time and attention to this past week. As a church, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Luke. We've been tackling it at two chapters a week, and we're nearing the end of that. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And we'll be looking at chapters 23 and 24. So you know that's where we're going next Sunday. And I would encourage you, as I have all along, to give your time and attention to those two chapters in preparation for next Sunday. Also, in light of that, you know, Jack was here this last Sunday, and he comes to the first service, and he was wondering if the first service is even necessary because of the size of the audience. And then he came to the second service and said, oh, I see now why you need two services, because the second service, if we tried to put the services together, it wouldn't work. With next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday, some of you might want to just think through coming to that Wild West early service where there's more space. And just with it being Resurrection Sunday, undoubtedly there'll be a larger crowd here as family, out-of-town family come in and other guests will be joining us. So just take that in mind. I was really grateful that Pastor Jack was able to be here this last Sunday, filling the pulpit while Lynn and I were away. It's pretty unusual to have a guest speaker come and actually jump right into the series that you're doing. You know, quite often, guest speakers come and they just share whatever on their heart or things that they would like to share from the pulpit. But I communicated to him that we were in this Luke series and that we'd be in Luke 19 and 20, and he jumped right in. And I appreciate the fact that he continued that and there wasn't a gap in our study. We were away, Lynn and I were away, the week before last. We went down to Florida where Lynn's parents live, and Lynn's brother and sister-in-law live there as well, and we had some time with family. I wish I could come back and say the weather was beautiful, but I can't say that. You had better weather here last weekend than we did where we were. Literally, that's true. We had a really nice time with family, and we were glad to be there, but it was warmer here last weekend than it was where we were. It's really interesting study. When you're in Michigan in mid-March, and it's 70 degrees, Michiganders are like pulling out their summer clothes and turning on the front yard sprinklers and running through the water and thinking it's just wonderful. If you're in Florida in mid-March, and it's not quite 70 degrees, the Floridians, they're pulling out their parkas and their unibody Carhartt suits, and they're bundling up and sitting around their little electric heaters and, like, you know, hoping the power grid doesn't go down. It was quite an interesting contrast to see play out. But we were away the week before last. We came home this week. We drove to Florida, and the awesome thing about the drive is that the further south you travel, the more green it became. It was awesome. You get into the middle states, and trees were budding like crazy, and by the time we got to Florida, everything was full green, and colors were out, and it was absolutely gorgeous. No more of the browns and grays of Michigan. But we came home, and we noticed that the trees are beginning to bud here, and the flowers are beginning to push up from the ground, and that's a good sign, right? when we see that happening, we're like, oh, hallelujah, summer is on the way. It's good news. And for those of us who have endured the northern sanctifying effects of winter, we are grateful to see the budding trees and the arrival of summer coming. Well, with that introduction, if you've found your place in Luke chapter 21, verse 29, Luke records Jesus saying this, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place," what things? Well, those are the things we're going to look at this morning. "When you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Prior to Jesus giving the illustration of the fig tree and the leaves and the certainty of summer, he has been asked for signs. Signs that would precede the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus proceeded to give them signs. He told them what was to happen, and he gave them his signs that would precede the coming of the kingdom. According to Jesus, what was going to happen before the kingdom of God would break in upon them? Well, if you read Luke 21, you would know. There are three signs that Jesus gave. First, there would be trouble ahead for the disciples. There would be trouble ahead for Jerusalem and the Jews. And there would be trouble ahead for the world. And these are given as signs that would precede the coming of the kingdom of God. How's that for an encouraging message for you for Palm Sunday 2021? Trouble, trouble, trouble. Trouble ahead for the disciples. Trouble ahead for Jerusalem. Trouble ahead for the world. Now, you need to bear with me because these are signs pointing to something else. Like buds on a tree point to the coming of summer. And summer is wonderful. We love summer. We're looking forward to summer. These are like buds on a tree. These are signs pointing to something wonderful. And so bear with me to the end because it will end on a very encouraging note. But let's look at these signs that Jesus gave. He was asked for these signs, so let's talk about them this morning. And you can follow along in your biblical text and see these play out because Jesus spoke to all three of these. What trouble ahead was there for the disciples? Well, Jesus said this to his disciples who asked for the sign. "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." How do you like that opportunity? How many of you like to be dragged before the court to give a witness? How many of you even like public speaking? This is going to be your opportunity, Jesus says to his disciples. You're going to be dragged to prison, and you're going to speak to officials, and this will be your opportunity to bear witness. "Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom." Oh, thank you. "Which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Sounds like trouble. Sounds like trouble for the disciples. In Luke 22, which is the very next chapter, Jesus speaks with his disciples and he says, "Hey, you remember early in my ministry when I sent you out two by two to represent me and to do ministry in my name? Do you remember that? When my popularity was high and everyone was in great anticipation of who I might be and what I might do? And when I sent you out two by two to represent me and I sent you out with no money or knapsack or sandals, did you guys lack anything?" And they're like, "No way, we didn't lack a thing. We were like rock stars representing you. Everyone was in great anticipation, enthusiastic about who you might be and what you might do. So we didn't lack a thing." Well, Jesus says to them in Luke 22, "Well, that's all changed now. Now that I've disappointed their expectations," because they were looking for a different type of salvation. They were looking for their nation, the nation of Jews, to be catapulted into global prominence again and for them to throw off the Romans, and they were looking for a political geographic salvation, and I'm not here to provide that. I'm here to provide a far greater salvation, and because of that, they have rejected me. And now I'm about to be numbered with the transgressors. So therefore, disciples, you better change your expectations. Jesus says to them, if they hated me and they rejected me and you follow me, what will that mean for you? It's not going to be sunshine and rainbows. Not going to be unicorns, guys. No, it's going to be resistance and persecution. You're going to have to support your own ministry with your own money. You're going to have to make your own preparations. Your life and ministry is going to be resisted, and you're going to wish for personal protection because you will be persecuted. But don't worry, Jesus says. Not a hair of your head will perish. They'll kill you, but we'll spare your hair. Well, that's not exactly what he says. He says they're going to kill some of you, but your sovereign God is watching over you. And not any part of you will perish as you faithfully endure my name. So what trouble was there ahead for the disciples? In a word, persecution. A persecution. Jesus tells his disciples ahead of time what it will mean for them to follow him in the days ahead. This past week, I read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is volume 2 of Luke's writing. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And as you read the book of Acts, it continues the history. It tells of the acts of the apostles, the acts of the disciples as they went forward and did ministry in Jesus' name. And you read the acts of the apostles, and what do you read about? You read about what Jesus said would happen actually happened. Stephen is killed. James is imprisoned and killed. The disciples are continually harassed and publicly put in prison. They're barred from the temple. They're kicked out of the synagogues. Peter is put in prison, barely escapes with his life. And the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem is so severe that you find them heading out in all directions and taking the message of Jesus with them. You get to the end of Acts history and Peter is hung upside down on a cross and Paul is languishing in a prison in Rome. So what Jesus said would happen actually happened. The disciples are told in advance, you know, what are the signs that will precede the coming of the kingdom of God? And, well, for you, it's going to be persecution, is what Jesus tells them. As they faithfully, patiently trust in Jesus and follow Jesus and wait for his return, persecution will be what they can expect. Well, what's ahead for the Jews? Let's move to the second bullet point. What's ahead for Jerusalem and what's ahead for the Jews? What could they anticipate? What was a sign that would precede his coming? Well, think with me for a moment. We got to go a little further into the history. So just bear with me for just a minute. When humanity rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, that goes a long ways back, right? When Adam and Eve, the parents of the human race, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, seeking autonomy and self-governance, they plunged the world into ruin and sin and death. And at that moment, God made a promise. He promised to provide a Satan-crushing, sin-defeating, death-destroying, creation-liberating Savior who would be born of a woman. He would be a new man, a second Adam, new hope for humanity. A little while later, God promised Abraham that that promised Savior would come through his family line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God made a promise to Jacob, a descendant of Abraham, that the family of Abraham would become a great nation, and Jacob himself would be renamed Israel, and Israel would become a great nation, and that promised Savior would be born of a woman, come through Abraham, come through Israel, and even specifically the tribe of Judah. You read a little further, and God made a promise to King David, Israel's greatest king, from the tribe of Judah, that the promised Savior would come from his family tree. And he would be a king that would reign forever. God made these promises to Israel. God revealed this to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Israel. They were to anticipate this coming Savior of the world that would come through their family, through their nation. And God made greater promises to them, and they knew all those promises. This promised Savior would be a priest greater than Melchizedek, a prophet greater than Moses, a king greater than David. This Savior would be born of a virgin, pre-announced by a star, worshipped by angels, born in Bethlehem, yet called out of Egypt, and raised in Nazareth. He would give sight to the blind, heal the sick, restore the lame, cure lepers, give hearing to the deaf, raise the dead, preach good news to the poor. And Jesus came as God and as a gift from God, and he fulfilled every prophecy, and he stands before the nation of Israel, and he says, "Here I am. The kingdom of God is in your midst. I'm right here. I'm the king. I'm the promised one. I'm the one you've been waiting for." And he makes this announcement to the nation of Israel, and the leaders of the nation, headquartered in Jerusalem, reject him. And they work with the governing authorities above them, the nation of Rome, and have Jesus crucified. And their verdict is, we will not have this Jesus rule over us. So let me ask you, what trouble lies ahead for them, the ones who deny their scripture and reject their Savior? What does Jesus say? There's trouble ahead for the disciples. It will be persecution. What's the trouble ahead for Jerusalem? Well, this is what he says. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come. What does desolation mean? Utter destruction. Like it'll be uninhabited. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. It'll last for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Oh, trouble ahead for Jerusalem? Trouble ahead for the Jews? You know, typically when armies would come against Jerusalem, the surrounding country people would flee into the city for their own protection and to aid in Jerusalem's defense. Jesus says, don't do that this time, boys. When you see the armies coming, you better run. Run for the hills. Run for the mountains, because this city will be utterly destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And not even 40 years after Jesus utters these words, and after nearly every Christian has been thrust out of Jerusalem due to persecution, Titus, the Roman general in AD 70, finishes the siege on Jerusalem and completely destroys the city, totally demolishes the temple, and leaves the city in complete decimated ruin. Josephus, the Jewish historian, states in his history of this event that 97,000 Jews were taken captive as prisoners of war and dispersed among the nations, and 1.1 million Jews were killed. What trouble lies ahead for Jerusalem? There's trouble ahead for the disciples, those who follow Jesus. It'll be persecution. There's trouble ahead for Jerusalem, and it's desolation. 500 years before Jesus spoke these words in the temple, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah announced to the nation of Israel that the Assyrians and the Babylonians are going to come against them, and they're going to be God's instruments of judgment against them for their persistent failure to represent God before the people by being the people that God called them to be. They were to be a missionary people. They were to say to the world, look at us. God has made promises to us. Through us, the Savior is going to come for all of you. They refused to do that, and they became as corrupt as the nations around them. And God said, because of that, I'm going to send the surrounding nations to you as instruments of judgment. And the Assyrians are going to come, and the Babylonians are going to come, and you're going to be destroyed. But the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah announced to them at that time that their captivity would be relatively short, just 70 years. You're going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. They're going to destroy you. They're going to level the temple, but you'll come back in 70 years. You'll restore this place. You'll return to the land. You'll rebuild the temple. And they did. Jesus is speaking into the temple when he speaks these words. But Jesus, speaking like a prophet, says, hey, Jerusalem is going to be made desolate. It's going to be completely wiped out. How long is it going to be that way? 70 years? 490 years? How long will Jerusalem be desolate? Well, he says in the text. He says the Jews would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When will the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? It's certainly been a lot longer than 70 years. I'm speaking to a Gentile audience this morning. There's not a Jew in the bunch. Not a single one of us prepared for Passover. The times of the Gentiles, that's an interesting time designation, Jesus. The good news of Jesus has come to you. And you're a long way from Jerusalem. And you're a long time from the cross. The times of the Gentiles refers to the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news concerning Jesus, and it's largely gone to the whole Gentile world. Matter of fact, it's gone the whole world over. We're beginning to send missionaries back to previously reached areas. We're sending missionaries to North Africa and Central Asia. Gospel's already been there, folks. God has devised a way for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to him, and that through the preaching of the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again. We know that God is immensely patient. He's not desirous that any should perish, but that all would come through the knowledge of the truth and trust in Jesus Christ and be gloriously reconciled to God. The times of the Gentiles, that length of time displays God's gracious desire that people from every nation and tribe and language and people group come to the knowledge of the truth and be gloriously reunited to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The times of the Gentiles, it's been a long time and it's not over yet. But it won't endure forever. There will be a fulfillment, and that time will come to a close. So Jesus is speaking of these signs. They're like buds on a tree, telling us that summer's coming. What's it going to be for you disciples? Persecution. What's it going to be for Jews in Jerusalem? Desolation. Until the times of the Gentiles is over. What's going to be ahead for the world? What trouble lies ahead for the world? Well, Jesus speaks to this as well. This is what he says. Nation will rise against nation. It's amazing. We haven't seen that happen before. Show me a place right now in the world where we're not at war. Polynesian Islands. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Jesus goes on to say, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is to come on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Trouble. Trouble ahead for the world. Increasing complexity, hatred, disaster, war, disease, famine, craziness. We could read what the other gospel writers recorded. We could read Matthew and Mark and John and see what Jesus said to them. Luke gives us the most brief account here. We could also press on to the rest of the New Testament and read what Jesus' disciples said would be, the world would be like before Jesus returns. In the last days, terrible times will come. But the greatest trouble for the world, the greatest trouble that the world faces isn't war and terrorism, famines, persecutions, pandemics, droughts, floods, earthquakes, tsunamis, economic collapse, or social disorder. What's the greatest trouble ahead for the world? The greatest trouble ahead for the world. I'll give it to you in a word. Advent. That wasn't the word you were expecting, is it? Advent means coming. We typically speak about Advent when we talk about Christmas and Jesus' first coming. But the greatest trouble ahead for the world is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment he will pour out on those who have refused him and rejected the salvation that God has provided for the world. Let me take you back to a verse that I already put on the screen, and let me finish the verse. I didn't finish it on purpose. The verse is this. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus returning in power and great glory while the drunken, distracted, worried world will be unprepared. This will be their greatest trouble. In Luke 19, which was last week, we saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday, after all. This is the time we typically celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they were waving palm branches and laying their coats in the road as he comes into Jerusalem as a king. And as Jack said last week, he comes riding into Jerusalem, humble and lowly, gentle, riding on a donkey, not very triumphant, not very impressive. But he came humble, Jesus came humble and lowly, because he came to serve, not be served. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to be our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb for those who need to escape death. Jesus humbled himself, and he came as a servant. He was obedient even to death on the cross. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came, his first advent. Jesus came first time humble and lowly. What does it say about his second coming? It doesn't say humble and lowly. What does it say? With power and great glory. That seems to be just the opposite of humble and lowly. He's now coming in power and great glory. The Apostle John, Jesus' disciple, describes Jesus' second coming, his second advent, in Revelation 19. And Jesus is pictured not as a humble man riding on a donkey, but as a warrior king on a white stallion leading heaven's armies. That's the world's greatest problem. The unprepared world. Because he's coming back as a warrior king, not to provide salvation. He's already done that. He's coming back to judge the world that would not be saved and reward those who are his faithful, patient, enduring servants. So you need to hear this morning, particularly those of you who spend a lot of time watching the news. I feel really bad for you people who spend a lot of time watching the news. Quite frankly, you ought not do it. I can get about a half an hour a day and get all the news I need. The greatest trouble ahead for the world isn't what the world wants you to think is the greatest trouble ahead for the world. The greatest trouble ahead for the world isn't overpopulation, resource scarcity, global warming, global freezing, nuclear war, racial injustice, economic disparity, social disorder, and pandemics. Everything the world is wringing its hands over. Oh, wheels are coming off the wagon. Oh. Everything the world is wringing its hands over doesn't compare with Jesus coming back in power and with great glory. For those who will be unprepared, like first century Jews who rejected their scriptures and denied their Savior, that'd be their worst nightmare. So here's the message. Jesus has asked, what's the signs? What are the signs of the coming of the kingdom of God? What can we anticipate? What are the signs that will precede this? And Jesus says, well, it's like buds on a tree. When you see the buds, you know summer is on the way. Well, here's the signs. Trouble ahead for the disciples, you can expect persecution. That's still going on today. This last week in the news, we heard the tragic event of what, 10 people killed in that Boulder, Colorado grocery store? Terrific. Did you hear how many Christians were killed this week in Nigeria? Last count, it was over 200. This week? This past week? You don't hear about that, do you? Now, if you want to identify with Jesus Christ, you can anticipate something. If they rejected and killed Jesus, it's not going to be sunshine and rainbows for you. So you better be really clear on who Jesus is. And if his promises are true. And did he come really as a suffering servant? Is he coming back as a warrior king? Is he going to reward those who trust in him? It's the only way you'll endure that persecution. You're really clear on who Jesus is. What he promises to do. Here's the signs. Trouble ahead for the disciples. It's going to be persecution. That's ongoing till this day. Trouble ahead for Jerusalem. Desolation. Utter destruction. You want to go and visit the temple in Jerusalem today? It's not there. There's a mosque there. And over the door in the mosque, it says, God has no son. Wow. Jerusalem is still under the time of the Gentiles now. It was destroyed in AD 70. In 1946, it finally became a nation again, but what's its power among the world today? It's rising. But they've been under Gentiles' boots for a long time. Trouble ahead for the world. Jesus is coming, and the world is largely going to be unprepared. They're going to see him coming in the clouds in power and great glory, and they're going to wish they could head for the hills, but the hills won't protect them then. Advent is the greatest trouble coming on the world. That's unprepared, drunken, and worry-filled because they've refused their king. Advent really isn't a good word, is it? It doesn't fit. Persecution, desolation, Advent. Any of you want to throw anything at me? Let's go that way. Persecution, desolation, revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't leave you there because the biblical text doesn't leave you there. These are just signs pointing to something else. Just before Jesus gives this illustration of the fig tree and and the sprouting leaves that point to the certainty of summer, and just after Jesus has spoken about what's ahead for the disciples and what's ahead for the Jews and what's ahead for the world, this is what Jesus says. And this is the key verse for the whole message this morning. Here it is. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head because your redemption is drawing near. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's good news. Christians are not those people who are going around with their backs bent, wringing their hands like, oh, this is terrible. The world is falling apart. Oh, I'm so afraid. That's not what the followers of Jesus are doing. No, when they see these things happening, the persecution of Christians and the desolation of Jerusalem and all these wars and tumults in the world, they're like, woo, straighten up. Lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. We so often think of redemption as a past event for us. And it is. Christ came as our Passover lamb and shed his blood on the cross for our sin. And those who trust in Jesus Christ have the blood of Jesus applied to them, and they have passed from death to life, and they have been redeemed. But our redemption is happening now, and our redemption will happen when Jesus returns. So I have been saved, and I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And it's all because of the grace of God and the work that Jesus did on my behalf. And so I've got redemption coming. My salvation will be consummated when Jesus returns. And I have been saved because I trusted in Jesus Christ, and I'm being saved today. Because Jesus is alive today. And he's not just sitting around doing nothing. He's interacting as our great high priest. He's serving regularly as our intercessor. He's praying for us. He's serving us today. And by his Spirit, we are being made holy. Hallelujah. I have been redeemed, and I'm being redeemed. And because I'm being redeemed, I will be redeemed. And when Jesus comes back, my redemption is drawing near. And these things are like, oh, hey, it's, oh, straighten up, raise your head. Don't be like, oh, it's so bad. Some of you need to get a theology that you're going to get fired. I'm serious. You think it's going to get better for you? The whole scripture tells us otherwise. In the last days, terrible times will come. But straighten up, because not a hair of your head will fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing it. They might kill you. But through your endurance, you'll gain life. Because you found your life in Jesus Christ, and you placed your faith in him, and you've been identified with him. And that's why they hate you, because they hated him. They won't have Jesus rule over them. History, world history, is right on plan and it's right on schedule. Jesus came the first time right on plan and right on schedule. He came to provide for our redemption through his own blood shed on the cross. And those who trust in Jesus have been redeemed and are being redeemed and will be redeemed. Hebrews 10:14 says this, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy." I love that verse. Absolutely love it. For by a single offering, namely the offering of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. For by a single offering, namely the offering of Jesus Christ, he, God, has perfected for all time. That's my status. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies, perfected for all time. Isn't that great? You don't see that perfection yet, do you? You'll see it when Jesus returns. Because he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy. not who I was, I'm not what I will be. But praise God, I've been saved, been redeemed, and I'm being redeemed and will be when Christ returns. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared. Grace of God isn't a thing. The grace of God is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He's the grace of God. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to make for himself a people his own possession. Good news. Oh man, my time is spent. Isn't that awesome? My time is spent and I'm not done. Let me ratchet this up. Let me give you the message in quick format. Trouble ahead for the disciples, persecution. Trouble ahead for Jews, desolation. Trouble ahead for the world, revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ. There's summer ahead for the Christians. Summer ahead for the Christians. It's redemption. Straighten up. Lift your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. It's nearer today than when you first believed. We'll close our service this morning around this table. And here at this table, we'll remember Jesus. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Around this table, we'll remember Jesus, our Passover lamb, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's both. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's our Passover lamb. We'll remember Jesus, the suffering servant. That's how Isaiah introduced Jesus. They couldn't quite figure it out. How could this Messiah, king, greater than Melchizedek, greater than Moses, greater than David, be a suffering servant? I can't figure that out. Well, Jesus came as a suffering servant, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to serve you and me by providing salvation for our sins. So we'll remember Jesus, the suffering servant, and we'll remember him as the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who was and is to come, the Almighty. At the Lord's table, we remember Jesus, we celebrate Jesus, and we do this together until he comes again. And we'll partake of this with him in the kingdom of God. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these words of Jesus, giving us clear signs, clear indication, like buds on a tree, that the kingdom of God is coming. Persecution, desolation, continual upheaval, wars, terrorism, continued unrest. But Christ is coming in power and in great glory. And it will be reward for the righteous. It will be reward for those who have bent their knee and bowed to Christ and acknowledged him as Savior and Lord and God and King. It'll be reward for them. It will be a distress unparalleled for the unprepared world. Worried, drunken, concerned about the cares of this life. And Jesus will come on them like a flood. Father, we're thankful for the warnings, but more than that, we're thankful for Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. You apply his blood to the record of those who come to you through him, and they pass from death to life, and they're transferred from the kingdom of this world into your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miracle. What grace to us. What kindness. So we gather around this table, and we remember Jesus, and we celebrate Jesus, and we look forward in faith to his return, where we'll partake of this with him in glory forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.